We are in the middle of a series we've called Who Needs God? And what we have been talking about really has boiled down to this significant exodus away from Christian faith and really away from faith of any kind that's taken place, especially within the United States in recent years. It's been an exodus so significant that sociologists have come up with a label for this group of people who have exited faith. 23% of the United States population overall, about 35% of millennials, and the label is the nuns, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S. The label comes from any kind of survey you might take where you would identify your faith affiliation. I'm a Christian, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Muslim, I'm Rastafarian, whatever it is. I'm none of the above, none of the above. And people who would select none of the above, the nuns compose, again, don't miss this, nearly a quarter of 23% of the population of the United States. And that is a huge transition within our culture. And so a couple of weeks ago, we started by talking about what that really looks like, what it looks like to actually conclude that you're going to walk away from faith, that you're going to dismiss God from the equation and conclude that there is no God. And it is not that by definition anyone who is a nun has declared for atheism. Indeed, most nuns haven't declared for atheism necessarily, but you cannot walk away from one thing without walking toward another in this arena of faith. And if you're walking away from God, if you're walking away from theism, the only thing to be walking towards is no God, atheism. And we talked about how atheism, just like any other worldview, but atheism leads to some pretty unsettling conclusions. And we relied in our conversation on some of the great atheistic minds. And I say that sincerely. These people are brilliant. There's no doubt about that. But some of the great atheistic minds of our age, Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris and Stephen Hawking, and discovered from what they have worked out in their own understanding of what it means to these proponents of what it means to have a world in existence without God, discover that when you write God out of the equation, you end up with a pretty bleak picture. And we acknowledged they might be right, right? They might be right. The atheists might be right about this. But if they are, wow, the sky gets pretty dark pretty quickly. And my conviction simply is that people need to know that people need to be aware of what a consistent worldview looks like when they walk away from faith. Last Sunday, we began to talk about some of the reasons that people do walk away from faith, and specifically some of the somebody told me so gods that people believe in that turn out not to exist. And so a person said might believe in bodyguard God and a God who never lets anything bad happen to you. But then when something really terrible happens to you, you give up on that God. Same goes for on-demand God who waits on us hand and foot, kind of like a genie in a bottle. But when then simple prayers don't get answered on our schedule, in our way, we walk away from on-demand God. We talked about boyfriend God or girlfriend God, the God who always keeps us full of warm fuzzies so we know He's near. But when some season of life comes along where we don't feel the presence of God, like, you know, maybe we did that last night at youth camp or at that really great Christian concert we went to, we figure maybe we just made up all that emotion and made up the God we believed in during that time, and we decide that God isn't so real after all. We talked about guilt God, where, and I think this is an important statement, so I'm going to preface it so you just hear it again freshly, but we talk about guilt God, where guilt seems to be what we know best about God and yet understand the least about God. And then all we end up doing is wanting to get away from the barrage of condemnation we feel for all the stuff we're not getting right. And so we walk away from faith. I'm not sure we really walk away, you know, I don't know that we don't believe in that God anymore. We just want as far away from Him as possible. Right? We talked about anti-science God who forces us to choose between undeniable science and unreliable religion. And in a world where science is king and it's just tough to keep faith in a God who seems so outdated and so often wrong. And I hope you remember me saying that that is a false dichotomy, that faith and science don't have to be at odds. So we ended up talking really about how all too often it is a matter of a faith that didn't grow up with us as we grew up, that when we are young, either actually chronologically young or just young maybe in our spiritual development, we're given answers to these kinds of questions about who God is and what God is like, that with information fit for that moment, fit for that season in our development. But as we mature, our understanding of God has to mature as well. That the somebody told me so God might work when you're 5 or 10 or maybe even 15 or whatever, but at some point, adult lives demand adult faith. And let me just say this, adult faith is not an impossibility, okay? Deciding the somebody told me so gods don't exist doesn't mean that a God you can believe in, a God you can trust in as an adult doesn't exist. I am convinced, obviously, that such a God does exist. Walking away from a somebody told me so God doesn't mean that I have to walk away from God. As I promised you last Sunday, we talk about a Bible tells me so Jesus. Because as I said, a common theme among those who walk away from faith generally contains one or both of these elements. A somebody told me so God and or a Bible tells me so Jesus. Now what's the deal with a Bible tells me so Jesus? Let's start here. Audience participation time, right? I want you to finish this couplet with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Most of us, at least, finish that phrase without any hesitation. Most of us have known that language, heard that language, tucked that language away in our hearts from early on. And it is without a doubt true that the Bible assures us of Jesus' love for us. But the language hints at a problem that I want to talk to you about today. And it's going to be very important today that you hear what I say and don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't make me say something I'm not saying. You may be troubled enough by what I'm actually saying, all right? So don't make me say something I'm not saying. I'm going to be oh so circumspect in the words I choose, and maybe even more so than usual. You help me, please, by paying close attention and tracking with me on this. If you were second graders, I'd say, let's put our thinking caps on, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A couplet that I am guessing every one of us knows and perhaps has known since we were wee lads suggests that the Bible is the reason we believe. How do I know Jesus loves me? The Bible tells me so. How do I know God forgives me? The Bible tells me so. How do I know I can have everlasting life? The Bible tells me so. And here's the trouble that can develop with that. If the Bible is the reason I believe, if everything about my faith rises and falls on the Bible, and someone can cause me to doubt the Bible, then my faith in Jesus is at risk of collapse because of my doubts about the Bible. I conclude that if the Bible can't be trusted, neither can Jesus. And this is what had happened, and this is what continues to happen with many of the nuns. People have walked away from faith not because their trust in Jesus faltered, not first anyway, not initially anyway, but because their trust in the Bible faltered. And when they began to wonder if the Bible maybe wasn't everything it was presented to be, then they began to wonder if Jesus wasn't everything he was presented to be. That if science says, or history says, or maybe some archaeological findings suggest that some part of the Bible really isn't true, maybe the whole thing's made up and nothing about Christianity can be trusted after all. But I want you to listen to this, and we'll come back to this maybe a little more in a minute. But listen, there is a difference between I believe the Bible, and the Bible is the reason I believe. On some level, when this happens, the Bible is the reason I believe, in a way that results in someone's faith faltering, the church needs to share some of the blame. We feed ourselves, we feed our children a message that says faith rests in the Scriptures. It's in the Bible. That's why we believe it. And then when our students, when our young people end up in some context where doubts are raised about the legitimacy of the Bible, Maybe it's an atheist college professor, or maybe it's not even college yet. Maybe it's high school or middle school, or maybe it's a History Channel documentary, or maybe it's just some Facebook post or whatever. But when they end up in some context where an influential voice casts doubt on the validity of some part of the scriptures and their confidence in the scriptures wavers, too often so does faith in Christ. And you might think that the answer to that is to shore up faith in the scriptures. And there certainly are arguments for the legitimacy of scriptures, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. You might think that the answer is to shore up faith in the scriptures, but I want to suggest to you today that I think maybe the answer is found in shoring up faith in Christ. Faith in Christ and faith in the scriptures are two different things. If in no other way, they are distinct in this. Faith in the scriptures will never save you. The Bible nowhere says, believe on the Bible and thou shalt be saved. The Bible nowhere says, believe on the Bible and thou shalt. It does say, Paul says, and this came to mind because we're going to talk about the couple of verses that follow it in just a minute. But Paul says about Timothy, however, that from infancy, he, Timothy, had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise for salvation. But salvation how? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So, pop quiz, where does Timothy's saving faith rest? In Christ Jesus. And I think understanding that these are two different things, that faith in the scriptures and faith in Christ are distinct from one another, and that our faith rests first in Jesus, not first in the scriptures that reveal him, is a significant distinction that might just be important to people who were raised with a Bible tells me so Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, because for the Bible tells me so, had their confidence in scriptures shattered and have walked away from faith as a result. Now listen to me closely. I believe the Bible. Every word. If you're going to quote Pastor Kent on this morning's message, make sure you quote this little snippet. I believe the Bible. Every word. I believe what the scriptures say about themselves. These verses follow the verses we referenced about Timothy a moment ago. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe what the scriptures say about themselves. I believe what our larger fellowship that we are a part of, the Assemblies of God, says about the scriptures, that they are our authoritative rule of faith and practice. We actually say more than that even, but it'll get complicated if I try to chase it all, right? I believe what our own church has said about the scriptures. In fact, I don't remember for sure, but I'm probably the guy who wrote this, right? At Jefferson Assembly, we value scripture as God's word for all people, providing direction for daily living and confident hope for the future. I believe the Bible, every word. But as I said a moment ago, I also believe there is a difference between I believe the Bible and the Bible is the reason I believe. If the Bible is the reason you believe, and I can get you to doubt the validity of or the authenticity of or the accuracy of the Bible, I've got you. If the Bible is the reason you believe and the Bible is shown to be invalid or fraudulent or somehow even inaccurate, when belief in the Bible disappears, then belief in Jesus has to disappear too. And this is the problem I am suggesting for those who have leaned too heavily on the Bible told me so, Jesus. On some level, I experienced this myself. Anyone who knows me knows that I gave my heart to Jesus early on. I was 12 years old. But even though every day of my life essentially has been lived in a Christian environment, perhaps as great a crisis of faith as I ever experienced came when my understanding of the nature of the Bible was challenged. It really was the moment in the back of my mind when last Sunday I described times or seasons in our lives when the foundations seemed to get knocked out from under us. I was 23 years old. I was sitting in Dr. Rob Staples' theology class at the Nazarene Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, and he said something one day about how people don't really think about how we got the Bible. He said, most people, I think, have what they call a silver platter theory of how we got the Bible. He said, I think most people believe that one day, somehow, a Bible just descended from heaven, black leather bound, King James Version, words of Christ, printed in red, on a silver platter, but that's not how it happened. And I had to confess, while I'd never thought that the Bible descended from heaven on a silver platter, the truth is, one reason that might be is that I'd never really thought about it at all. I hadn't ever thought anything about how the Bible came to be. I'd simply accepted that there was this divine book that was God's gift to me, His Word, in printed form, and how it got here, I had no clue. And as I began to learn how the Bible came to be, what we have here is a collection of documents written perhaps over 1,600 years by 40-some different authors, and none of them, this is my opinion, but none of them, I think, probably particularly aware that what they were writing down was the divine Word of God that saints would examine centuries later in search for truth. That the Bible is really a collection of documents that have actually been argued about and debated over by the church as regards to their divinity, to their divine inspiration, that the Bible that we have today is a collection of documents copied by hand over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years, to the point that there is now an entire branch of textual scholarship devoted to examining variants within these copies to determine what the original documents actually said. And that's necessary because we don't have any of the original documents. All of that so familiar to me now, all of that so settled for me now, that I hardly remember why it felt like such a crisis in faith for me then. But I can remember grappling with this. And as best I can recall, it seemed to me oh so very human for what it was supposed to be, right? For what I had always thought or imagined or believed it to be, this divine book, the Word of God. And the fact is, in that setting, right, I already told you, I was in seminary. In that setting, I didn't have anyone telling me this is untrustworthy or this is false or this is just made up gobbledygook. I was, rather, being taught by people who loved Jesus, believed the Bible, and yet even in that context, to have my own understanding of the nature of the Bible challenged so and expanded so and transformed so was unsettling for my faith. And I can only imagine, to borrow a phrase popular these days, right? I can only imagine what it must be like for some of our students, or perhaps what it was like for you, or maybe is like for you, to sit in contexts where doubts are raised about the Word of God and how you must wonder some days what questions raised about the legitimacy of Scripture suggest about the legitimacy of Jesus. Now the fact is, everything I've learned since that season in my life points me to the trustworthiness of Scripture. Have I mentioned, I believe the Bible every word. And I'm really tempted at this point to kind of lay out some of the arguments for the accuracy and the reliability of the biblical text, and I just don't have time to do it. But the resources are out there. You can research it yourself. Here's a place you can start. Go to the church's website, jeffersonassembly.com. Within 24 hours from now, this message should be online under the sermons tab. And underneath that, we're going to post a message that I preached, a link for a message that I preached last July, where I do talk about this just a little bit. Again, not nearly as much as I could, but I talk about some of the evidence for the reliability, for the authenticity, for the trustworthiness of the Scriptures in that message. If you don't start somewhere else, start there and give it a listen. But bottom line, the evidence for the reliability of the Scriptures, the reliability of the biblical texts, and this is not Pastor Kent who just wants to kind of encourage you in your faith talking. This is Dr. Kent Duncan, the scholar. The evidence for the reliability of the biblical texts is so overwhelming that objections about those sorts of things simply are without merit. When you hear people say things like, This stuff never happened. It's all just made up. Or the Bible can't be trusted. It's full of contradictions. Or I've heard this. There's just no evidence that Jesus ever even existed. You need to know that people who are making those kinds of declarations are simply not being honest with the data. So I tell you again, that even though I had to work through a challenging season of faith for me, I believe the Bible, every word. And if you walked away from faith because you think you discovered or somebody you trusted told you that the Bible was unreliable, that the Bible couldn't be trusted, so Jesus wasn't to be trusted, I'm convinced that you walked away from faith unnecessarily. But here's why I think you can have doubts about the Bible. Have to find your footing with regard to questions people raise about the Bible. Have to work through what kind of book this is and how it came to be and how to understand it and what to do with challenges that are raised against it. Here's why I think you can walk through all that and still trust Jesus even when you have doubts about the Bible. Here's why I think faith in Jesus is different than, and yes, even more fundamental than, more foundational than faith in the Bible. Why it's okay even within a life of faith to need time and space to sort this out. It is because Christianity does not exist because of the Bible. The Bible exists because of Christianity. Living faith in Christ flourished for centuries before the Bible, as we know it, ever came to be. Christianity made some of its greatest strides. Christianity flourished in the way we would love to see Christianity flourish today before there ever was a Bible as we celebrate it today, before people ever declared the Bible to be the Bible. What we call the Old Testament wasn't even called the Old Testament until about 130 years after Jesus' resurrection. Simply what they were called the Jewish Scriptures. What we call the New Testament wasn't called the New Testament until about 220 years after Jesus' resurrection. What we call the Bible wasn't combined as a document and labeled the Bible until about 350 years after the resurrection of Christ. And during that time, without a Bible, and I get it, I am so defensive that some of you are not, you know, you're going to run me out of the town on rails here or something, right? I get it. It's not that these documents didn't exist. It's not that these documents weren't being read and shared and copied because people knew they mattered, because people knew there was something significant about these documents that we esteem as divinely inspired today. It's not that there wasn't some obvious recognition on the part of Christians that these documents spoke truth and were significant in transmitting and understanding who Jesus is and all that his life and death and resurrection meant. But just understand that for the first 300 years or so of Christian faith, without a Bible, right? Without a black leather-bound King James Version to open up, or without chapter and verse references to follow, or without a smartphone app that allowed for searching keywords or finding a 30-day devotional plan, with nothing more, really, than the story of a Galilean peasant, what is that? A Galilean peasant who rose to prominence as a rabbi of influence, but then was sentenced to death by crucifixion by the government of Rome, but then to everyone's utter amazement, even though they knew he was dead, had seen him die, to everyone's utter amazement, rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, with nothing more really than the knowledge, really by word of mouth, that God had interrupted human history and worked life-changing redemption in the person of Jesus of Nazareth in less than 300 years. Christianity, Christian faith in Jesus, replaced the pantheon of Roman and barbarian and Egyptian gods and became the official faith of the Roman Empire. Wish I had time to talk about that. Which, you know, means I'm going to for a minute, right? My understanding is that Rome didn't become an officially Christian empire because the emperor Constantine had experienced conversion himself. His mother had experienced conversion. But really, really, having defeated Maxentius and Licinius, he needed a way to unify the Roman empire. And so many people living within the Roman territories had become Christ followers that Constantine saw legalizing Christianity as a way to unify the empire. It was a political move. Do I say this? It would be like so many people in the United States becoming full-on, full-hearted, spirit-fueled followers of Jesus that the President and the Congress felt like the best they could do to tie us all together legally was to declare the United States a Christian nation officially. Some of you can imagine nothing better than that. And the point of saying that is that all this happened before the Bible, as we know it, told anybody anything. In some of those powerful centuries of Christian impact, no believer would have thought to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, because they didn't even have a Bible to tell them so. That doesn't mean the Bible doesn't matter. Did I mention that I believe the Bible every word? Oh, come on, hang with me now. Did I mention that I believe the Bible every word? But throughout the first and second and third century, these early believers who faced such tremendous hardship transformed the course of nations, not because they had a Bible to quote from, but because they had a Jesus they believed in. Jesus of Nazareth, whose life stood as testimony to the redemptive grace of God. Imagine this conversation. Somebody with all this information that runs around today about, you know, what we can't believe about the Bible, why it can't be trusted, comes up to the Apostle Peter. Peter, hey, before you get all geeked out about this following Jesus thing, do you realize, Peter, that we don't think there's really any evidence for a worldwide flood? Hey, Peter, before you get all stirred up about following Jesus, do you know that we don't think there's really any archaeological evidence for the Exodus? Hey, Peter, before you go crazy about the Jesus thing, do you realize that the earth is more than 6,000 years old? Science tells us that, and this whole genealogy thing in Genesis really doesn't work. And what Peter would have looked like, dude, what? I don't know. Whatever you're talking about, fine. But I followed a man for 3 years who spoke as no man ever spoke. He was arrested and crucified, and we thought when that happened, game over, right? We thought game over, but he said too much. He said too much to be just a good teacher. He said too much to be just a prophet. There was something, and because of all he said and did, they killed him. We saw it. Well, I didn't. I was a chicken. I ran off. But we saw it, right? Game over. We were all hiding in fear of our lives. And these women come up and they're babbling on about the tomb is empty. And so I run out to the tomb and I look at the tomb. And yeah, sure enough, it's empty. And you know what I thought? I thought they stole the body. This is true. Right? A few days later, while I'm trying to figure all this out, he shows up in this locked room where we're all hiding for fear of our lives. A few days later, I have breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We had fish. It was very good. I had breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with this man that I had seen die, and now he was very much alive. And he filled me with such life that I couldn't help but speak of it. Me, the one scared of a servant girl when they had him on trial. I was so transformed by my encounter with a resurrected Christ and so empowered by the gift of life he gave me that I ended up standing on a street corner in Jerusalem saying, guess what? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is remarkable. Do what you want with your concerns about Scripture. Whatever. I know Jesus. For the first 300 years of the existence of Christianity, the debate was about an event, not a book. The question was not, is the Bible true? Is the Bible true? Is the Bible true? The question was, did Jesus rise from the dead? And Matthew said he did, and Mark said he did, and Luke said he did, and John said he did, and Peter said he did, and James, the brother of Jesus, said he did, and the Apostle Paul, who hated Christians but met Jesus himself alive forevermore on the road to Damascus, even though everything he believed in stood against it, concluded, what do you know? Jesus rose from the dead. And there is no explanation for the success of the early church had it not been so. And this is why I say to you that Christianity does not hang by the thread of the Bible tells me so. Have I mentioned that I believe the Bible? All right, so listen. If you're a Christian, you want to write me off as a heretic after this, you do so unjustly. I'm telling you, you do. But Christianity doesn't hang by the thread or even the rope or even the steel reinforced cable of the Bible tells me so. And if the church has sent you into life with only that foundation, I apologize for that. If your entire life, this whole thing, you know, has been, I've got to defend the Bible. There's information that looks like it contradicts the Bible over there. And I can't, oh, don't look over there, honey. There's something that might contradict the Bible, right? There's something threatening over there. I'm sorry that you were left with such a fragile version of faith, because Christianity is not fragile. The original version, do I dare say this? The pre-Bible version was defensible and endurable and fearless and compassionate, compelling, death-defying. So can the post-Bible version be. Post-Bible is not really the right phrase there, is it? So can the Bible concurrent version be. Maybe if we'd stop fretting so much over defending whether it's true or not, stop worrying so much about getting non-believers to measure up to words they don't believe, and start actually ourselves believing and living in what the Scriptures testify to, the resurrection life of Christ that He imputes to us. So now that you're an adult, now that you've grown up, I'm challenging you to embrace the grown-up God and a grown-up version of the precious Scriptures that I believe with all my heart. Not because some divine book irrefutably appeared from heaven on a silver platter, though I believe the very human manner in which we received the Scriptures was just as divine, but not because the book can or cannot be defended, but rather because Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, poured out the person of the Holy Spirit into our very lives, empowering us to do the very things He did until His promised return. At the risk of you thinking I'm speaking out both sides of my mouth, here's my experience. My experience is that you can believe in Jesus while doubting things about the Bible, but it's difficult to continue doubting the Bible while believing in Jesus. I found Jesus to be so true and so trustworthy, so honest and so whole, that I could never let go of Him even while I walked through the process of reevaluating my understanding of Scripture. So I think if you cling to Jesus, you're going to end up with a healthy, deepened, abiding appreciation of the beauty and the value and the truth of Scripture. But here's the deal. Here's what I want you to know. Even if you have questions you can't answer about Scripture, you don't have to walk away from faith. Because this walk of faith is not ultimately about a book or about faith in a book. It is about our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, and about faith in Him. It has everything to do with who Jesus claimed to be and the fact that He authenticated His claims by predicting His own death and resurrection and then accomplishing just that, laying down His life only to take it up again. And in the providence of God, and I couldn't be more grateful for this, in the providence of God, eyewitnesses documented just that. And the Bible is the result. But this is important. They did not just document what they believed. They documented what they saw. They saw Jesus alive, but then crucified, but then resurrected and exalted. They saw him ascend into heaven with a promise that he would return in like manner as they saw him go away. And that is where faith resides, in what they saw, in what they witnessed, in historical events that transformed life as we know it forever. And the book, I don't know whether to use the word only or not, the book just documents and fleshes out the events, the history. It does so in the most powerful ways possible, but I'm asking you, even if you have doubts about the book, to not walk away from Jesus because of it, because I am convinced in that sense you walk away unnecessarily. Unnecessarily. Stand with me, please. Two weeks from now, we'll talk about what Jesus said about God. If you're considering or reconsidering faith, reconsidering God, maybe dismissing your childhood versions of a God that never worked anyway, but wondering if faith in a real God is really possible, I do think the best place, we hinted at this, even said it a couple of 3, 4, 6, 8 weeks ago, I lose track of time. I do think the best place to start is with Jesus. So I'm looking forward to a couple of weeks from now when we get back to this series and ask the question, what did Jesus say about God? I'm going to shut her down for the day, and let me ask you to just, let me pray for you. Can I pray for us? Father, I confess that I don't know that I've ever shared a message where I am concerned, where I feel such potential for being misunderstood. And I pray that my heart has been seen today, that my heart is not to diminish the beauty, the strength, the reliability, the wonder, the truth of Scripture. I stand on Scripture with every breath I take. But I also know that some come from histories, from contexts, from experiences where everything seems to rise and fall on faith in the Bible more than even faith in you. And my heart today is merely to say that you are trustworthy, that you are trustworthy even when questions are raised about your word that we might not have answers for yet. You are trustworthy even when we read things in your word that we don't yet understand. And while I affirm that your word is completely trustworthy, even beyond my capacity to understand, I also affirm that my saving faith rests not in your word but in you, that I love your word and stand on your word because I know and love you. So what I pray, and I pray it for all of us, I pray it for those of us who have known you for years and walk in fellowship with you, and for those today who are perhaps some distance from you, but reconsidering who you are and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and whether that's even something they should step towards or step towards again. Dare to pray for all of us an intimacy with you. An intimacy that abides through seasons of doubt and challenge. An intimacy that is not afraid to acknowledge and address the questions and criticisms of skeptics regarding Christian faith and even regarding Christian scriptures. An intimacy that leaves us unafraid to struggle with difficult questions and to live with sometimes incomplete answers. An intimacy that is not afraid to dig deep, because in it all we are aware of how life for us has been eternally transformed through your life, through your death, through your resurrection, through the promise of your return. As we sung in days past, draw us close to you. Never, never let us go. Draw us close. And pray it this way, Lord, let us believe your word because our faith has found a secure place in you, the living word, the living word. may you be always our first love. All of this I ask in the matchless, powerful, ever-living name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, don't be in a hurry to get out of here. Love somebody. That conversation that got cut off at greeting time, pick it up again. And let's bless one another before we go home today.